Would you open God's book, please, to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews, the first chapter, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Among the many remarkable things that happened during this most recent mission trip to Kharkov. And incidentally, you know that we've been going to Kharkov, I say we, the members of the church here, for about 15 years. And one of the most amazing things that happened during this past trip is this. A young woman attended our evening campaign service, who was a professor for the university there. She was a young woman, very bilingual, spoke English very well. She said, "You know, on Thursday nights, my church, Pentecostal church, meets here in this same rented hall. And I wonder," and she was speaking to my wife, Cindy, "I wonder if you'd come and preach for us tomorrow night." And Cindy responded, "Well, you know, I wouldn't, but my husband would be happy to." She didn't ask me first. But it was because she knew that I would jump at the opportunity. And so she came and told me that the next night I was preaching for the Pentecostal assembly, which sounded wonderful. The pastor told me there would be three songs of praise, and they had a large band, and they had four entertainers there, and I couldn't understand the language, but anyway, they sang their praise songs, and then he introduced me and let me speak. And I spoke for, I don't know, 45 minutes or maybe an hour after the thing kind of got extended, and I'll tell you that in a minute. But and I was treated with great kindness, and they were just such sweet people. But I want to ask you a question. What would you talk about if you had one sermon to preach for these Pentecostal folks? What would you talk about? And there were about 75 of them there, I suppose. What would be your subject? And it's going to be tomorrow night. Got 24 hours to think about it. What are you going to talk about? And my first reaction was that I'd talk about miracles. We go to the Bible and talk about miracles. But then I realized that if I broach that subject, I'm immediately going to lose them. It would be too shocking. So here was what I decided, that I would talk about the Scriptures, the finality of the Scriptures, the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. With this in mind, when you think about a man who would want to go to heaven but knew nothing about any religion and he wanted to find the truth today, can you just imagine how difficult it might be? Depending on where he went, I mean, if you bumped into a Mormon's going to tell you, "Well, you need to follow the Bible." "You know, the Bible, okay, that'd be fine. But be sure that you follow the Book of Mormon, because we have this latter-day revelation." If you went to some Catholic friends, they would tell you, "Well, the Bible is good, of course. We believe the Bible. But in addition to that, you've got to follow and learn our Catholic traditions, because we believe the Bible is 50% and the traditions are the other 50%. And if you went to a Jehovah's Witness, you know, you'd hear, "Well, of course, we believe the Bible. That's all very well and good. But we also have these other kinds of books that you need to study to become a Jehovah's Witness." And you could go on and on with that. See, one of the main problems in religion today is a failure to appreciate the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. And this is true in Pentecostalism, is that they strongly believe in continuing revelations. And that's what I talked about. Now, what I want to do tonight is to give you about 8 passages of Scripture. And you may want to write these down. 8 passages of Scripture to discuss the question of continuing revelations. Does it matter? Oh, it matters. Oh, it's just huge. Because you think about what you would do if you didn't want to teach just the pure New Testament, but you wanted to be a religious teacher. You wanted people to listen to you, but you didn't want to just hold just to the New Testament pattern. What would you do? Well, I think one of the most common things among religion is that you try to knock down the notion of a finished revelation. You say that God is continuing to give revelations. And so while the Bible is good and we talk about the validity of the Bible, it's not complete. And we have more revelations coming in through our prophets or through our preachers or through our pastors or through our individuals. We've got continuing revelation and we always will. Can you just imagine what that implies about the Word of God? Think about it. If we have continuing revelations going on all the time right now, then the Bible really has little relevancy in our lives. I mean, after all, what I want is the late breaking news, wouldn't you? I'd want to know what God is saying now. And if God can communicate and is communicating now to man separate and apart from the Bible, then it's okay if what these religions do conflict with the Bible because they got it later. They got later information from God, so it's okay if it conflicts with the Bible, you see? And that's why in Catholicism you can do all sorts of things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's because of the idea, the notion of continuing revelation. So, I decided that what I would talk about in this sermon was the fact, biblically, that we have the finished, totally complete, all-sufficient Word of God, that it is the way and the only way that God communicates to man today. Now, if it seems to me that if you can accomplish this, if you can get people to understand this, you'd have gone a country mile. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This should be familiar to you. God at sundry times and in divers manners or in various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And you know that's true. He spoke to the prophets in various different ways. Through the patriarchs, sometimes face to face, as with Moses. Sometimes through dreams in which he would communicate truths. Well, and he spoke to Moses and told him to take off his shoes when Moses was standing in front of that burning bush. So verse 1 says, in various ways, diverse manners, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But now watch verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now, you say, that's great. God communicates to us in these last days, and that means the Christian dispensation, awaiting the judgment day. It doesn't mean that the coming of the Lord is imminent, that it's going to be in a minute now. What it means is that we're in the last dispensation of time. I don't know how long it's going to last. That's not my business. That's up to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus speaks to us today. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. How can that be? Because Jesus died on the cross a couple of thousand years ago. How can it be that Jesus communicates and speaks his will to us today, even though he's dead? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me now. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. In 15, he's saying, you know, the death of Jesus didn't just go forward to forgive your sins and mine. It went backwards also to forgive those who lived under the Old Testament time. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of, by the way, to rightly divide the word, one must appreciate the fact that there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now watch. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. When did the New Testament come into effect then? The will of Jesus Christ. Well, it came into effect when Jesus died. There is a way by which people communicate their wishes after they are dead. How is that? You know the answer to that. It's by the will. Through the years, I've had various occasions to be involved with people's wills. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. If I have anything at all to do with a will, I want to make sure that the deceased person's wishes are carried out to the letter. It is not right to do it otherwise, to carry it, even if it seems unfair. If that was his wish and these are his possessions, then that's how we're going to carry that thing out, right? So Jesus died on the cross and went he ascended to be with the Father. And he left us, according to this, his will. That went into effect when he died. Now, go back to John with me, chapter 14. So it says we have the New Testament and that God is speaking to us today through his Son. But now what about, I understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ, but What about Acts through Revelation? Is God communicating also through these books of the New Testament? Here's John chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. My Lord Jesus is speaking to His apostles about the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, two things. I'm going to send that Holy Spirit and He will teach you. Now, how many things? All things. I think that's critical. Do we have the finished New Testament today? I mean, I understand that Jesus communicates to us today through the New Testament. But do we have it all? I mean, is it finished? Or do we still wait for continuing revelations? What Jesus said here is the Holy Spirit would guide these apostles into all the truth. And when they were preaching, the Holy Spirit was going to bring to them their remembrance everything that Jesus had taught them. Now go to chapter 16. Verse 12, my Lord said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into. Do you have your Bible open there? Can you see John 16, verse 13? How much of the truth was He going to guide those apostles in? Answer is A-double-L, all. But here's the next question. Well, how much is left after all? And what's left after that? And the answer is, well, none. If it's all, that's a universal term, meaning every bit of it. He was going to guide them into all the truth. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, would you please observe that in reference to the Scriptures, we have the word, the little word, or is it a big word? All. A-L-L. I don't know what that means to you, but I tell you what it means to me. It gives me confidence and strength. If there were continuing revelations, how would you know? How would you know in a religious world that we have out there that's so terribly confused and everybody hollering, we've got a new Testament. We've got a new revelation. How would you know who was telling the truth? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. No wonder people are so confused in the religious world. No wonder they're confused. But there's no need to be, because the Bible is finished. You see, when it was finished, it was done, and there are no continuing revelations. Now, here's 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be... What? What? Look at that. That the man of God may be perfect. It means complete, thoroughly furnished unto how many good works? How many good works will the Scriptures furnish a man toward? And the answer is, there it is again. A-double-L. It means all of it. All good works. Do you see? What we have is the completed Word of God. Now I'm going to show you one more concept before we leave. Go to the little book of Jude. Jude verse 3. And when I was in Ukraine a little more than a week ago, I stood before that very friendly and, by the way, very vocal audience. They'll talk to you all during the sermon. And they were very demonstrative during the sermon. And sometimes it was loud, but they were listening anyway as we went through the verses. And I turned to verse 3 of Jude. And by the way, they all had their Bibles with them, to their credit. And they would all turn to the verses as I would call them out. I thought that was wonderful. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, remember that the word faith is found in two different ways in your Bible. One way means my personal faith, that is my confidence in God, that He will do what He said He would do. I have that confidence, that is my faith. But that's not what's talked about here. It's preceded by the article the, T-H-E. It says the faith, contend for the faith. That's not my personal confidence. That is the practice approved practice of religion. All right? That is the God-approved way to practice religion or Christianity, and it's called the faith. And observe that he says it was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that's fascinating. Turn a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 26, 27, and 28. And observe that each of these verses contain the word once. Now, before I read them, I want to warn you that this word once is the same word that's found in Jude 3 when it says, the faith was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what I want to show you is that word once means literally once and for all. Oh, it's a great comfort. You don't have to wonder about God's Word. You've got it. And it's completed and it's finished and it's the New Testament. You've got it. Anyway, here's what these verses say. I'm in Hebrews chapter 9 now, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered, Jesus, of course, since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many times did Jesus have to suffer on the cross? How many times? The answer is once. What does it mean? It means once and for all. Now, verse 27. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. How many times is a man to die? What does it mean? I've had people tell me that they have died and come back to life again. I know that they believe it, but I respectfully will say, you know, I don't think you did, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What does it mean? Well, it means the same thing. It means once and for all. Now, 26, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How many times does Jesus have to be offered to bear the sins? Well, you know the answer to that, of course. Once, just once, and it's once and for all. Now, hold that thought. In Jude verse 3, when he talks about the faith that was delivered, past tense, delivered to us, it says it was once and for all delivered unto the saints. The significance is profound. So what you have in your arms, in your hands right now, when you have God's book, is not just one of his revelations that we need today. It is the revelation. It is not partial truth. It is total truth. It is absolute truth. It is verbally inspired of the Holy Spirit. When you study the Word of God and you understand its meaning and you obey what it says, you can know that you know that you know that you know that you're doing the will of your eternal Father. Aren't you thankful for that? Now I'm going to finish. So I got to this is the exciting part. I got to the end of my sermon and I had planned to do this. And I said through my interpreter, we had an interpreter. Excellent. Just very talented. And I said, do you have any questions? Do you have any questions about the Church of Christ? Or do you have any questions about anything I've preached or anything at all about the Bible that I could help you with? Any questions? And nobody's hand went up. And there was a man on the front seat up here, and he said, make another point. Well, he had to do it through a translator, of course, but make another point. And I said, do you want another point? Well, they wanted another point. Well, I happened to have one. I said, turn to Romans chapter 6. And I read to them from the first four verses or so, where the Bible says that when we're baptized into the death of Christ. And you know, there are times when we get very close to the cross. When you eat the Lord's Supper, you know, that's a very quiet and somber time in this room as we ate the Lord's Supper this morning in worship. And the reason is you get real close to the cross of Jesus Christ when you eat the Lord's Supper. But the second time you get close to the cross is when you watch someone being baptized, because Romans 6 says that we're baptized into his death, that we're baptized into Christ and into his death. And how in the world am I going to be able to go back 2,000 years and appropriate the blood of that cross to my own sins? I want forgiveness from my sins. I don't want to just push them aside. I don't want to just try to forget them. I want forgiveness. How can I get to the cross? And the answer is Romans 6. We're baptized into His death. We're baptized into Christ. Acts 2 then says in verse 38 that baptism is for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says baptism saves us. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Why is that true? It's true because that's how we get to the cross. It's how we access and appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ to our own souls. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is true in Kharkov, Ukraine. And that same thing is true in Huntsville, Alabama, because it comes from the completed Word of God. Maybe someone is here tonight who's ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ. We'd be happy to assist you. Or maybe tonight you'd like to have the prayers of your fellow Christians, and you know that we're a family, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Out of my heart is sorrow. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.